Okay, we are in the book of Hebrews and we are studying chapter 9. I do believe, Lord willing, we'll get to the end of this chapter tonight, but we'll be starting at verse number 16. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 16. The Bible says, "Therefore, where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." Okay, well, we understand that in our legal system. If I make out my will and I say, for example, I want James to get my car. Well, if he shows up here tomorrow and he says, "I'm here for my car," you don't get the car because I'm still alive. You can't have it till I die. So when I die, that's when you get it. But look what we're saying. The will is a document that I wrote. It's a covenant that I drew up before I died. It's what I wanted prior to my death. All right. Now, if Jesus Christ is the testator of the New Testament, then look what he said. Before Jesus Christ went to the cross and died, here's the document that he wrote up. "If I die, I will give you everything I own." Okay, that's the testament. He said, I have eternal life. I'll give it to you. I have a place at the right hand of the Father. I'll give it to you. I have a throne in glory. I'll give it to you. I have a universe. I'll give it to you. I'll give everything I've got to you upon my death, if you'll receive me. So Jesus didn't die on the cross just to pay for our sins, though he did, and that's wonderful. He died on the cross so he could give us the inheritance that God the Father had given him. Well, that's some love there. Why is Jesus hanging on the cross? So we could be a joint heir. Where do you get that? He put it in writing. It's his testament. It's his will and testament. It's my will. Which will? "I am not willing that any should perish. I will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." 2 Peter 3:9, 1 Timothy 2:4. What's your testament? Well, if I die, you get everything. Amen. Isn't that great? Now, what if both your parents were gone and they left you all their estate, and then they came back from the dead to enjoy it with you? Wouldn't you say, "I'd rather have mom and dad back than have the property they left me"? Of course you would. I don't care what kind of mom, what kind of dad you had. If they died and you could get them back and enjoy their company once again, that would be great. You'd rather have them than the things they left you. Okay, well, now think about this. We sit here tonight and we say, "Wow, you mean I get a universe? You mean I get a throne in heaven? You mean I get a mansion? I get eternal life?" And then we state this Bible truth. Yeah, and the one that died and gave you all that rose from the dead. And you know what your heart says? Well, that's even better, because I'd rather have him than all the stuff that he's given me. And it's true. If you went to heaven and the Lord was not there, then it would just be another city. It's Jesus. It's the relationship and the fellowship with him. You know, it's the strangest thing how people think their dead loved ones are watching from heaven. No. No. I mean, can you imagine getting to heaven and the Lord says, "Okay, pull up a chair." "Well, for what, Lord?" "Well, we're going to watch." I just got out of that. Can you imagine dying and going to heaven, and your first day in heaven, you got to watch your grandkids already fighting over your property? Would you want to hear what they're saying about the clothes that they're taking out of your closet? I mean, people, they're so funny, man. Well, your grandpa's watching right now. Really? Poor grandpa. Do you really want to see that? You hear these unsaved people talking all the time about, as soon as my parents are gone, I'm going to have this, I'm going to have that. Well, you're a rare and wicked individual if you start spending their money and don't wish that you had them instead of the money. And I'm telling you that our testator not only died to give us the greatest inheritance anybody's ever tried to comprehend, but then he rose from the dead and said, how about if I enjoy it with you? Would that make it better? Absolutely. Absolutely, that makes it better. So praise God, we have a testament. Okay, that's his desires put in writing beforehand. We have his death, and that puts it into effect. And then we have his resurrection. And that allows us to enjoy what he's given us with him. That's pretty good. And how long does it last? End of verse 15. Eternal inheritance. Okay, you remember that prodigal son who got his father's inheritance, and before long, the inheritance was gone, all used up? Do you realize that what God has given you, you can't use it up. You can't use it up. You remember the barrel of meal the widow had in 1 Kings 17, and Elijah came to her, and she could never use it up. Every time she reached in that barrel, there was more meal in there. There was a cruse of oil also. Every time she squeezed some oil out of it, there's more oil in it. And then how about those disciples? Jesus breaks those loaves, he gives it to them, and every time he reached into that lunch bag, it just kept replenishing itself. There's always more in there. How about your salvation? The Bible says the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Every time you look in your heart, you are just as saved as you were when you first got saved. You can't use it up. Now look at your inheritance. You have all the riches of Jesus Christ, and a billion years from now, it will be like you never spent any of it. If you got an inheritance today that you got from somebody you never knew, maybe you helped them across the street one time so they put your name in their will or something, and they died and left you $1 million, and then you went to the doctor and the doctor said, well, that's great. You got 3 weeks to spend it, though. I mean, come on now. No matter how much money you inherit, let's say you couldn't spend all the money. You may run out of time to spend it. You'd have to leave it to somebody else yourself because you're going to die. But this eternal inheritance, think about this. If I die tonight and go to heaven and get my new body and I spend one day in heaven with Jesus, that's not one less day that I have in heaven to spend with Jesus because it's eternal. So the way I see things now, yeah, I have lived more days past than I'm going to live future. Yeah, I'm on the downside. I know that, but I mean, my time is going. There's no getting around that. I know I'm going to the grave. When you leave this world and step into heaven, it's not going to be like that. You say, boy, I'd better get all the living in that I can because it's going to run out. It doesn't run out. You spend a week and nobody's turned a page on the calendar. You spend an hour and the hands on the clock haven't moved. It's forever. You understand? I don't know how we fully grasp it, but that's the reality of this thing. When you get to heaven, it's not like, let's enjoy this vacation, kids. We only have 5 days. Get up, get up. We only have 3 days left on vacation. Oh, it's the last day of vacation. I thought we'd get to do more than this. I got to go back to work tomorrow. And when you get to heaven, it's not going to be, come on, guys, hurry up. It's a timeshare. We got to leave because the Mormons are coming next week. No, it's forever. It's world without end. Praise the Lord. I'm looking forward to it. How about you? Amen. Okay, verse 18. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, according to the law. Okay, so first of all, notice that the law pertained to all the people in the nation, young, old, rich, poor. He took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Okay, you find that in Exodus 24, verses 1 through 8. You'll find it in your notes there. Moreover, verse 21, "Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood." Okay? Some things were ceremonially purged by water and fire. Okay, that would be Numbers 31, 23. And some would be purged with the ashes of a red heifer, Numbers chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. But with those two exceptions, everything else was purged with blood under the law. And it says, "Without shedding of blood is no remission." That's one of those strange verses in the Bible that for some reason people just seem to instinctively misquote. Don't you hear people all the time say, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins"? And it's quoted that way so consistently that you'd almost think that was the verse. Now, that is the meaning of the verse, and you can look at the cross references to prove that. But the verse says, literally, "Without shedding of blood is no remission." And I'm just saying, we like to, if you're going to quote verses from the Bible, don't add things, don't take things away. Okay? All right, there's three important withouts in Hebrews. Without blood, no remission, here in Hebrews 9:22. Without faith, there is no pleasing God, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without holiness, there is no seeing God, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Now, without shedding of blood is no remission, Leviticus chapter 17, verse number 11, says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. If I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Okay? No atonement without blood, no remission without blood, no New Testament without blood. All right, back in Hebrews 9, verse 23, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these." This is very interesting. In the last chapter, the tabernacle in heaven was the pattern for the tabernacle on earth. In this chapter, the tabernacle on earth is the pattern for the tabernacle in heaven. But notice what he's saying. "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in heaven," okay, that is the earthly tabernacle, "should be purified with these." Okay, that is the sprinkling of blood in the legal system. "But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Okay, so we're moving back now to the main theme of this book of Hebrews. Jesus Christ is where? Verse 24, he's in the presence of God for us. Where is that presence of God? It's in heaven. The earthly tabernacle was a figure of the true tabernacle in heaven. The earthly Holy of Holies is a figure of the true Holy of Holies in heaven. So the message is, hey, Hebrews, I know you miss your temple, hey, Hebrews, I know you miss the worship in that special sacred building, but may I remind you that your Lord and your God is not in that building. He's in heaven. So if you go back to that building, you won't find the Lord there. If you go back to that building, you won't find the sacrifices there. If you go back to that building, you won't find the blood that you need there. If you go back to that building, you won't find the remission of sins that you need. It's not there. It is in Jesus Christ, and he is in heaven. So that's the appeal that's being made here. All of that prefigured what was to come. He has come. Okay? All of that prefigured what he would do. He has done it. So why do you want to go back to that? You know, and these patterns, this word pattern. When I was a kid growing up, my mother would make dresses for my sisters, and she would buy a pattern, and she would cut out the dress and make the dress according to the pattern. All right, well, wouldn't it be a silly thing to finish sewing the dress and then to pin the pieces of the pattern together and clothe my sisters in the pattern and send them out wearing that instead of the finished product made of the nice fabric? That's obviously a silly thing to do. Okay, well, why would you go back to the tabernacle, to the temple, with sacrifices that can't take away your sins, with offerings that can't purge your conscience? Why would you go back to the pattern when you could enjoy and be clothed in the finished product? Come on, Hebrews, you're smarter than that. Don't go back. Don't go back. Okay, verse 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So isn't that a blessing? Why would you go back to that tabernacle where they had to keep offering sacrifices when you could stick with Jesus Christ, whose one sacrifice took care of it all? Now, again, I'm not trying to bash somebody's religion. I know it comes across that way sometimes, but if the Mass were true, if what is taught regarding the Mass was accurate, do you realize that you are causing Jesus Christ to suffer for sins over and over and over and over and over and over again? He doesn't have to. He suffered once. He went back to heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's not coming back down here every time somebody says the magic words to suffer again. It's all done one time. Okay, 27, here's the verse that people know. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Okay, now the key word there. And I'm not telling you, you know, don't use the verse for witnessing, because it's a great verse to use in witnessing. But if you use the verse for witnessing and you use it on someone who is familiar with the Bible, they're going to say, well, what about? Because Enoch didn't die. Well, what about Elijah? Elijah didn't die. What about those going in the rapture? We don't die. See, notice the key to the verse are these words here, as it is. Okay, so we're going to use man's appointment with death as a comparison or a contrast. We're going to use judgment following as a comparison or a contrast. Okay, so it's not what you don't have here an absolute statement that everybody has to die once. It is a statement that just like people have an appointment with death and then they're judged, verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Okay? Do men die once? Yes. Did Christ become a man? Yes. So, well, he died. Are men judged? Yes. Did Jesus Christ bear the wrath and the judgment of God for our sins? Yes. Okay. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, so Christ was once offered. See that? Look, out of context, it is a good verse to use in witnessing. You go out there. Now, you know, everybody dies. You know, it's appointed unto man once to die. You know, you've got an appointment. You got to keep that appointment. And after that, there's the judgment. You got to face the judgment. So it's a great verse to use in witnessing. I'm just saying, don't make it a statement of doctrinal fact that it is appointed unto man once to die. That's not what it's saying here. It's not appointed to the last members of the New Testament church to die. We're going to get raptured. So the statement is, as, verse 28, so, as, so. Okay, so do you see the comparison? As it is appointed unto man once to die, so Christ was once offered. Okay, Jesus died. Why did he die? To bear the sins of many. How many? Everybody who was born. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Yeah, how about that? When he comes back, it is without sin. Okay, so he didn't take our sins upon him and then keep them. They're gone. They're gone. He bore them in his body on the cross, but he's no longer bearing those sins. They've been put away. Thank the Lord. Praise God for that. Notice verse 28 says, Christ shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Okay. Well, we already have salvation from his first appearing. So what does this mean, unto salvation? Remember, anytime you see that word salvation, it doesn't necessarily mean salvation unto eternal life. When Peter said, Lord, save me, he just didn't want to drown. And for this one, though, we once again need to remember the theme of this letter to the Hebrews. Are they saved? Yes. Are they under persecution and suffering? Yes. Every chapter ends with future hope. What is the future hope? The Lord that saved your soul is going to come back and save you out of this suffering. Okay. So the second time he comes, it's not going to be to pay for sin. That's done. It's going to be to get you out of the trouble that you're in. Okay. And those Hebrews, they got some trouble coming. All right. Look at Romans chapter 8 for some cross references on this one. Romans chapter 8, and it shows up twice in Romans. Romans 8, verse number 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Jump down to verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, here it is, the redemption of our body. Okay? For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? So I am redeemed, but my body is not redeemed. I'm saved, but my body is not saved. So I am a saved man looking forward to a future salvation. So these Hebrews, the saved Hebrews, they are saved as touching their soul, but man, they're in all kinds of trouble, tribulation, and persecution, but they're looking forward to a day when they will be saved as touching their body. And then another one's in Romans chapter 5, verse number 10, Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, and aren't we? Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Okay, so I'm saved and I'm looking forward to being saved. So that's the idea. He's coming again. And the message to these Hebrews is, hey, don't turn back. He's going to come and he's going to save you out of all of this. All right. There are three appearings. Notice, first of all, in verse 24, now to appear. Verse 26, hath he appeared? And verse 28, shall he appear? That's pretty neat. You got past, present, and future. Look at the tenses here. Past tense, hath appeared. To do what? To put away sins. Okay, that's done in the past. And see the words there again at the end of verse 26? By, skip three words, himself. By himself. Shows up all the way through Hebrews. So he's not helping to save you. Present tense is verse 24. Now to appear. Now to appear. What does the verse say? In the presence of God for us. Okay. Then in verse 28, shall appear, that'd be your future tense, and that is when he shall save us from troubles. Here's what's incredible to me. Hath appeared for my benefit. Now to appear for my benefit. Shall appear for my benefit. So all of his appearances are for us. He didn't do any of that for himself. He did it all for us. Also, these three appearings, they match the three appearings of the high priest on the Day of Atonement. In Leviticus 16, the high priest put away sin by offering a sacrifice. Then he carried the blood into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. And then, Numbers chapter 6, he came out and blessed the people. Okay, so look at the high priest. Offers the sacrifice to put away sin, carries that blood, that redemption, into the presence of God, and then comes back out and blesses the people. What does Jesus Christ do? He put away sin, enters into the presence of God in the true tabernacle up there in heaven, and then he comes back out to bless us, to bless us. That's Leviticus 16 on the Day of Atonement, Numbers 6, verses 23 to 27. So those three appearings point back to the work of the high priest way back when. And now this is the end of the chapter, but there are lots and lots of notes on chapter 9. We don't have time to start into those tonight, so I'll hold on to those till next time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the lesson tonight. Thank you, Lord, for making things so clear for us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who gives us understanding. Thank you for your word that we might learn these important truths from you. Lord, we're so grateful that we have your truths. Lord, we just pray you'd help us as we continue in this study to glean some more truths from your word. We pray now, Lord, for our prayer time as we go over our prayer list. Help us, Lord, as we lift these up to you, to not neglect to give you thanks. Or to forget anybody who has needs. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.